Scripture's like, God is, we have to trust in God, Pastor. We're going to come to church anyways because we have to trust in God. And I began realizing, you know, I'm not sure I covered this sovereignty of God thing well enough. You see, just because God is sovereign doesn't mean that it's okay to walk carelessly on the edge of buildings. That's not what the sovereignty of God means. You see, God is sovereign, but he also gave us a mind. And he asks us to act wisely. In his sovereignty, God calls us to look out for those to whom society most often will not look out for. Now, lest I break into a sermon mode here in the opening welcome, let me say this. Though in one sense we're all equally susceptible to the harmful effects of an infectious disease like COVID-19, the reality is that these diseases are actually not equally discriminate. In a case like this, the elderly and those with certain ailments are at a greater risk. We could easily talk about how the effects of closing schools and businesses will affect the day laborer and the salaried employee more than it will affect the people who are wealthier. The church must do what's right to protect people. To not do so is actually to not trust in God. It's to flagrantly deny our God-given responsibility to love and care for the least of these. The beauty of living in the 21st century is that with technology, we actually can still meet. Church hasn't been canceled, folks. The fact is that we can actually open up our services to many others. Some of you who are listening or watching online, who have been watching online, listening online, can now actually join us live via video. In person now. Well, we indeed trust in God that your health is actually better and that you're better served staying at home. Even though we miss seeing you in person, we trust that you're better off staying at home. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Lord, in your mercy, you heal those who are suffering in body, mind, and spirit, and we cry out to you now on behalf of those who are infected by this virus. We ask that you heal the sick and bind up the brokenhearted who grieve. As both infection and fear spread, as we ask for your courage and protection for healthcare workers who risk their own well-being for the sake of others. We pray for wisdom for government officials, for those in decision-making positions. May they rightly discern what needs to be done to treat those already infected and to prevent others from falling sick. We know that there are those who are in quarantine and they're afraid of being exposed to illness, wondering when they'll return to normal lives, anxious about what will happen next. May you comfort them with peace that passes understanding and grant them patience during this time. But Lord, we also know that there are many others who have had daily concerns of poverty, daily concerns of war and strife, homelessness, conflict in their lives and their homes. And we can be distracted by this virus and neglect all the other things that are happening in this world. War and conflict. Help us, Lord, not to forget them. Not to forget the children who are affected with no parents. The children who are the people that are incarcerated and just, Lord, the plethora of problems in our world. Help us at a time like this to be the church. Not to grumble and complain about not being able to attend our services in a building, but to rejoice and to worship you, our Lord and our God. To know that it's not a matter of where we're located. We can serve you anywhere. We can worship you anywhere. We thank you. You're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You transcend buildings. You transcend places. Neither in Jerusalem nor in this mountain, we shall worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for this time. We pray now, Lord, that you would be glorified. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. For those of you that are with us, you may be seated. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 4, then Revelation chapter 5. We won't have a screen with us. Revelation 4 and 5, and then later on, Revelation 21 and 22. And the very end of the service, I'll be in Revelation, in Romans 12, verse 1. I'll encourage you to follow along. Revelation 4, Revelation 5, Revelation 21 and 22 later on, and then Romans 12, verse 1. Let me begin Revelation 4, verse 1 for right now. I'm going to read from the New American Standard. And it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me. And it said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.'" Verse 2. "Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. He who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. And out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne there were four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second was like a calf. The third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle." Verse 8. "The four living creatures, each one of them had six wings. They're full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who is and who was and who is to come.' When the four living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they'll worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed, and they were created.'" Worship is to surrender. I don't know how many of you have trouble worshiping God. What's interesting is that for most of us in the West, we consider ourselves more progressed technologically, we're wealthier, we're more advanced. Yet, I'll speak for myself at least, I think I have more trouble worshiping than most people. I was in India a number of years ago, and I was in a church, and all of a sudden this woman literally just flopped on the floor next to me. And it was very clear and evident immediately that she was demonically possessed. But at the moment it happened, I just stood there and I immediately began processing. I wonder if this is legit. That was immediately what I was thinking. I'm thinking, I won't touch my face. I wonder if this is legit. I wonder if this is really going, you know, is this serious? Is this a show? Is this actually really going on? And while I'm standing there, the good American pastor, professor, processing this entire thing, all the Indians around me were immediately acting. And they were worshiping, and they were acting, and they were casting the demons out and praying and laying hands on her. And I, now mind you, I'm 6'1", and I'm standing there, and they're all on the ground. Because I'm processing. And I can't not process. I have trouble worshiping because I have trouble getting myself kind of out of the way sometimes. I like to be in control. When we open up Revelation 4, we're in the middle of a worship text. The book of Revelation, the whole of Scripture, of course, in reality, but the book of Revelation is a worship text. And we see four living creatures and 24 elders, and what the first thing that most of us do is we go, who are they and what does it mean? And they're worshiping. And they're worshiping God because of who he is and what he has done. "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and praise, because you created all things. You are the one who is and who was and who is to come. Because of who you are, you are who is, who was, and who is to come. And because of what you have done, you have created all things. So we're going to stop now and we're going to pray. Whether you're in the comfort of your living room, wherever you may be, whether you're here with us, and let's worship. Let's worship in prayer. And let's just stop. And let's thank God for who He is, for what He has done. Pray in silence of your home, whether you're gathered in a small group, whether you're here in a service with us. And then in a few minutes, we'll close together with the Lord's Prayer. Oh Lord, in our ways, we so often just can't get ourselves out of the way to see you for who you are. We so often question who you are because we get ourselves in the way. Why have you let this happen, Lord? Why have you not provided for us? Why have you not answered our prayers? Why have you not done this for me, 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 me? You are the one who is, who was, and who is to come. We're put to shame sometimes. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. You are worthy because you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Oh, we give you worship this morning. If you know the Lord's Prayer, I encourage you to join it with me. We're going to use the version that's familiar with most of us in the NIV that says our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Please join me as we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The book of Revelation is about the throne of God. In Revelation chapter 4, as we saw, the throne of God is in heaven. That's where the book begins. Now, in order to understand the book of Revelation, one of the things to understand is that there's two stories. If you've been with us, we've been noting that the fact that the first story begins in chapter 1. In the first story, John's on an island called Patmos, and he sees Jesus, and Jesus tells him to write what he sees and send it to the seven churches. And he does that in chapters 2 and 3. He writes seven letters to the seven churches of Asia, and he sends them in chapters 2 and 3. But all of a sudden, chapter 4 begins with him going up to heaven, and he sees God sitting on a throne. And this begins what's the second story. The second story is this throne, but the throne's in heaven. If you skip now to chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, it says, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Now skip over with me for a second to Revelation chapter 22. One more chapter, the last chapter of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3. Revelation 22, verse 3. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and in it is the city. And his bondservants will serve him, and they will see his face. Something you may never have noticed, by the way. Something incredible in this verse. You may have missed it. I know I did for many, many years. In the Bible, there's this general principle, this general rule. No one has ever seen God, right? Even Moses never saw God. When Moses asked to see God, he was stuck in a cave, and God passed by, and Moses, like, barely saw him. His shadow passed by as Moses, even Moses barely saw God. Yet Revelation 22, verse 4, look at it again. His bondservants will serve him and they will see his face. In Revelation 4, the throne of God's in heaven. Revelation 21, the throne of God comes down out of heaven to the earth. In Revelation 22, the result is we will see him. Sorry, I'm not allowed to yell. We will see him. They will see his face. One of the key themes in the book of Revelation is that the throne of God is in heaven, but it's going to come down to the earth. And what we have to figure out now as we read from chapter 4 through 21 and ultimately into 22 is what's going to have to happen for the throne of God to come from heaven to the earth? What needs to take place? What has to happen so the throne of God can come down from heaven to the earth? There's going to be a second key theme that we'll have to cover over the weeks to come. And that second key theme is what needs to happen so that the nations can enter into this great city. The city is the New Jerusalem. So the throne of God's in heaven, and the throne of God's going to come down from the heaven to the earth, and that earth is going to be this New Jerusalem. The end result is that we're going to see God's face. We're also going to note that the nations enter the New Jerusalem as well. This will be the two key themes in this second story that we're going to enter now. So let's go back to Revelation chapter 5 and pick up where we left. Chapter 4, a great worship scene. God is worshipped. We won't worry about the four living creatures and the 24 elders right now. We'll just note that they're worshiping God for who he is. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And because of what he has done, you are the creator of all things. We'll pick up the story in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who sat upon the throne a book written on the back and sealed up with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book and to break its seals or look into it. And I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or look into it. One of the elders from chapter 4 said, stop weeping. Behold, the lion that's from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. And then I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. In Revelation chapter 4, the absolute sovereignty of God is affirmed. God is totally sovereign. The book it's a worship text. The book starts with God being on a throne. He is sovereign. God's in control. It doesn't look like it sometimes, as we've talked about if you've been with us. It doesn't look like God's in control. The world's kind of messed up. And we need to be reminded God's in charge. But in Revelation chapter 5, now we're reminded actually that Jesus is sovereign as well. In Revelation 4, God's worshiped because he created all things. In Revelation 5, Jesus is worshiped because he was slain. And this is the answer to the entire story of Scripture. Not just the story of the book of Revelation, the story of the Bible, the story of all history. The Lamb was slain. Notice it's going to be the answer as to how do the nations get into the New Jerusalem. They've been purchased from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue with your blood. I don't know how many of you guys saw The Hunger Games about 15 years ago or more when the movies first came out. My family and I went to see the movies. Now, I can't read stories in books. I know that's another whole story. But my kids and the boys, of course, had already read the stories, and my wife had read the stories. But we went to the movie theater to watch the movies, and I didn't know what was going to happen. So the first one comes out, and I got to the end of the movie, and it's a horrible story if you've seen the movies. And so the first one comes out, and you get to the end, and when you get to the end of a movie, you expect there to be a resolution, right? I mean, there's a problem, there's a conflict, and you get to the end, and you're like, okay, let's solve this problem. And the problem is solved, but it's not solved. In the first one, if you've seen the movie The Hunger Games, there's three books, and the problem's not solved to the end of the third book. So I walk out of the movie, and I'm like, there's no justice here. They solved the problem, but there's no justice. And I'm like, I don't like this. And my kids and my wife are like, well, you have to see the end of the third movie, the end of the third book, Dad. I'm like, well, I ain't waiting until they make like, and guess what? The third book is going to be two movies. So I have to wait for four movies, meaning three more movies. That's like six more years in Hollywood time. I gotta wait for six more years to find justice. I'm not good with this. The story didn't end. It was not good. The Bible is a story. It's a story from Genesis through Revelation about God redeeming creation. And the story ends with justice. The scroll that's in the Father's hand. Revelation 5, I saw a scroll, and the scroll is about God's plan. It's God's will. It's about how God's going to restore creation. It goes back to the garden. Adam and Eve messed things up, and God boots them out. Well, God didn't say, well, bummer for you. I guess you just have to suffer. Oh, well, guess my plan's foiled. No, the scroll is how God's going to fix this thing, how God's going to redeem it. But no one's worthy to open the scroll. And so John begins to weep. Who is worthy to open the scroll? No one. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth or on the sea. No one. Ah, stop weeping, one of the elders says. The lion from the tribe of Judah. The king. The lion's a king. The lion is able to open the scroll. But when John looks, he's going to do this often in the book of Revelation. He's going to hear one thing, but he's going to see something else. But we'll note that what he hears and what he sees are actually the same thing. He hears that a lion's able to open the scroll, but when he looks and he sees a lamb that was slain. If you've been in the church at all, you read your Bible at all, you know that the lion is a king and the lamb is a sacrifice. We know it's the same thing. The lion is Jesus and the lamb is Jesus. You see, the answer is called Easter. The answer is Good Friday and Easter. The answer for us, one scholar says, is it's the inappropriate pairing of power and weakness. And it should cause us to reevaluate the meaning of power. In a number of weeks, we're going to end up in Revelation chapter 13, and we're going to see this beast that's empowered by a dragon. And we're going to have to ask ourselves, how do we define power? The world defines power a certain way. And we get caught up in the world. We get dragged into the world's system of power. But the biblical story defines power a different way. Instead of a lion that tears its prey, Jesus is a torn lamb. There's violence in the book of Revelation, but it's actually violence that's endured, not inflicted. I think it's incredible, by the way, that people read the book of Revelation and they think it's about God inflicting wrath on the world. Folks, the story of the Bible is God inflicting wrath on himself. That's what the cross is all about. When you see Jesus coming in Revelation 19, his garment is already have blood on it. He's not coming to inflict wrath. He's already got his garment stained in blood. He's already suffered wrath. That's how the nations are redeemed. You purchase them with your blood. One scholar says that wherever the Old Testament speaks of the overthrow of the enemies of God, we're to remember that the gospel recognizes no other way of achieving these ends than the way of the cross. The central paradox of the book of Revelation and the Christian faith in general is that Jesus conquered not by the force, but by death, not by violence, but by martyrdom. How does God restore all things? It's through the cross. The book of Revelation is a worship text. We celebrate God for who he is and for what he has done. We were created to worship. So here's the question. Do you have trouble worshiping? In some ways, I think, as I already admitted, I do. Especially when it comes to the emotional side of things. I was just raised, and I'm just naturally, I think, a non-emotional type of person. I was raised by this Italian father who says, we don't cry in his home. But I think it depends on how you define worship. And I think that's part of our problem, too. We've also misdefined worship. So I think worship, first off, begins by being defined as surrender. But let's also realize that worship isn't simply what we do in here for an hour, as though like being excluded from being in here today means I can't actually worship. The heart of worship is a daily, ongoing surrender of all areas of our life to God. It's as simple and yet as complicated as that. This is the heart of Christianity. The gospel, let's go back to the beginning, is Jesus is Lord. And Jesus is Lord, which is so easy to say and so yet impossible to do, means he's Lord and I'm not. He's Lord, Caesar's not. He's Lord, you're not. He's Lord, my money's not. He's Lord, my ego's not. He's Lord, sex is not, power's not, drugs is not. He is Lord, nothing else is. And to worship is the very act of becoming a Christian is the act of worship, because it's an act of surrender. The gospel is an act of worship. If we want to be a disciple of Jesus, it's an act of worship, because to be a disciple of Jesus means to deny ourselves and follow him. If discipleship is a daily act, then it's an act of worship. So turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in our New Testament, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. And then he says, this is your spiritual act of worship. The NIV says, this is your true and proper worship. Note, Paul defines worship as something that we don't do on Sunday only. To offer our bodies as living sacrifices. You see, according to the book of Revelation, what Jesus did on the cross was the act of worship. The answer to the biblical story is the Lamb was slain. There's the answer. It's not about wrath and vengeance. It's about wrath being suffered by the Lamb. And now he tells us, go and do thou likewise. We don't come in here on Sunday morning for an hour as though that's our act of worship. See, many of us are consumed by whether or not we're having church today and the legitimacy of having it online. When families are worried about illnesses, others are worried about childcare, others are worried about being laid off and concerned about how they're going to get along the next month. It's time for the church now to rise up and be the church. Instead of figuring out how to worship, we need to come along and be what God called us to be. We worship by being the sacrificial people of God, coming alongside people in this greatest hour of need. Let's pray. Father, you are worthy of worship because you have created all things. And you are holy, holy, holy. the Lord God Almighty, who is, who was, and who is to come. Oh, what a beautiful story. We thank you that you didn't come to bring wrath because we would be the ones who are deserving it. Instead, you suffered wrath that we too might be redeemed. And then you showed us and called us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. Help us now to do so. Lord, we've asked people to stay at home that they might be protected from this virus. Help us now to do whatever we need to do to continue to protect them, whether that means to care for them by shopping. If they can't go home, if they can't go to the church, they can't go to the grocery store. Maybe we make meals for them. People have been laid off. We need to provide for them in other ways. Whatever it may be, help us as the church to figure out what that might mean. Online resources, whatever it is. Oh, Lord, we just pray that you'll protect our church, protect our people, and protect our communities, and help the gospel to flourish. That your kingdom might come, that your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we might see your face, that there no longer be any curse. Oh, we thank you and praise you for your mercy and your grace. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We got another song of worship. We got a few more announcements, so please don't leave. All right, you may be seated for a few more minutes here. Let me make a couple of quick announcements for us. First off, we have study guides that we will be working on posting them on our website, on the MPC Facebook page, maybe my personal page, whatever else we can do to make sure that we get that information to you. Offering, of course, we didn't take an offering this morning. We're not going to pass the offering plates around. If you're not here with us live, if you're watching on Facebook, worship does include giving, so we want to encourage you to give your regular tithes and offerings. You can do that by giving online. Go to the northpress.org website, scroll on the middle of the right-hand side. There's an online a button to click to give online. And you'll note, if you read the directions carefully, that there's an email address, treasurer@northpress.org. So when you click the Give Online button, it's going to take you to a PayPal page. If you don't have PayPal, sign up to use by PayPal. If you already have PayPal, just sign in, and then it's going to ask you for an email address, and it's treasurer@northpress.org. Or if you want to just send a check to to NPC at 3700 Union Avenue, Bakersfield, California, 93005, you can do so, of course, so we can continue to do that. Session's going to meet on Tuesday night this next week to determine a strategy for what we're going to do for the next several weeks. I think, obviously, things are just starting to come down the pipeline. Session only met last week just to decide what we're going to do today. We're hoping that this works. If you're not aware, Facebook Live is recording, so if you didn't watch this at 9:30, you can still watch this later. So it recorded live, but this should still be available tonight, tomorrow. We're hoping as well. We also audio recorded this, so the audio recording should go up on the website Tuesday, Wednesday as well. Continue to be in prayer for our church. We're also continuing to search for our director of youth and student ministries. We mentioned a few weeks ago to be in prayer at the 7 a.m., 7 p.m. Set your alarm for that there. Right now, we also made a decision to allow, at least for this week, session will meet on Tuesday night, to allow AA to meet in the fellowship hall. So because they met there, you realize that there's a bigger issue than just them meeting, that AA has serious issues about, you know, them needing to meet, you know, there. We didn't want to just kind of cut them off. But obviously, cleaning the fellowship hall is not an easy thing to do. So because of that, we didn't feel as clean to use the fellowship hall for coffee fellowship, so we are not going to be going over there at all. So we want to thank you for coming, and thank you for joining us on Facebook Live. Hopefully this worked, and you'll be able to continue to watch us online for the weeks to come, and if this works, maybe we can continue to use Facebook Live in the weeks to come as well. So thank you all for coming, and those of you sitting near the microphones for not singing too loudly. All right, Father, we thank you for all that you've given to us. May your blessings and grace be upon us during this time. bless our country, bless the nations, and bless this world in the midst of this crisis, that the church indeed might rise up. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you.